Good morning. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, let me invite you to open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Yesterday we asked the question in the church, will his care be shown by us? His concern, his social concern be shown by us? And the great temptation after looking at a text like we did yesterday and the truths that come from it, the great temptation is to walk away almost mad at the church. Well, the church just needs to do this or this or that. And I want to remind you that that may not be the most proper response to the word yesterday. Because, well, number one, Christ loves the church. Christ died for the church. He gave himself for the church. Obviously, the church is very important to Christ. And number two, you are the church. And so it's not good to be mad at yourself. It's good to realize that we are the church. And anything we need to do in response to the word is something we need to do, not others need to do. And it's with that picture I want us to dive into a second question that I think we need to ask in the church today. And that question is, will his holiness be evident in us? And what I want to invite us to do is to look at the church, not just out there, to look at the church right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 12 in just a second. When I was about to get engaged to my wife, Heather, I went shopping for this ring, which, by the way, guys, if you haven't started saving for, it would be a good thing to do right now. It will cost you the farm. But you save up for this ring, and you find it, and you buy it, and I bought it, I remember, one morning, and I'm the kind of guy who has a tendency to lose things, and so I decided this is not something I wanted to lose, so I didn't want to hold on to it very long before I gave it away, so I was just going to ask her to marry me that night, and so I had an afternoon that I needed to hold on to this ring. All I had was one errand that I needed to run. I needed to go to the mall. I grew up right outside of Atlanta. I needed to go to a mall in Atlanta and get this CD for the whole engagement process. That's a whole other story. But I needed to go get this CD. But I had this fear in me that this was going to be the day when some dude was going to come up and mug me at the mall, and it was just going to happen to be this day, and he's going to take the ring, and I've lost everything. And so I decided, it was not a very cold day outside, but I got the heaviest jacket I could find, and it had a little pocket on the inside. I put the ring inside the pocket, I zipped the pocket up, I put the jacket on so that I could have my hand on the ring at all times, and I just kind of bent over and literally just walked into the mall, not in the mood for casual conversation with any passerbys, just walking through, keeping my head down, going right to the store I need to, just walking like that. I get in the store and I start looking around for this particular CD. I can't find it anywhere. And so I go over to the lady who works there, and I'm like, excuse me, ma'am, I'm looking for this particular CD. Can you help me find it? She said, sure. So she starts walking around the store with me, and I'm looking fairly awkward as we're walking around the store. And she looks down at me. She looks at me. She says, sir, why do you want this particular CD? I said, well, I'm getting engaged today, and I want to use this CD. And she said, oh, really? She said, do you have the ring with you? It's one of those moments where I started thinking that sometimes it is okay to lie, right? Like, God understands in this circumstance, right? And I start going through that ethical dilemma, but then I decide, no, that's not the best option. So I looked at her, I said, yes, ma'am, I have the ring with me. And she said, well, can I see it? And I'm thinking, it's just unfolding my mind. Here it is. This is the way it's supposed to work. Like, some dude's about to come by at this moment. So we were in the corner of this particular store. I thought it was okay. So I kind of turned my back to the rest of the store, unzipped the pocket and pulled out the ring, and I show it to her. And she kind of leans over and says, oh, that is so beautiful. Then she rises up and says to all of her coworkers, hey guys, this guy's getting engaged. Come check out this ring. And all of a sudden the whole store is headed to this particular corner. And I'm looking, I'm like, which is the guy that's going to do it? Like, I know he's coming right now. I'm just going to throw it to him and be out. Just be done with it. So everybody comes over there looking at the ring. I'm like, lady, please give me the CD. And so finally she does, and I go running out of the mall. I remember on that day, everything changed. The way I walked, the way I talked, the way I acted, everything changed when I realized what a valuable treasure I had in my possession. And this morning I want to remind each and every one of us, what a valuable treasure we have in our possession called our bodies. I want to remind you this from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know? Here's the treasure, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is one of the most significant passages in the New Testament about our bodies and about how our bodies are actually at the center of our spiritual lives. We don't often think like this. We often think about our bodies as being a part of our spiritual growth. In fact, I think we most often think about our bodies as barriers to our spiritual growth. We're like Paul in Romans 7. I don't understand what I do. What I want to do, I don't do. What I hate, I do. And if I do, what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. It's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me. It's like schizophrenic Paul. And we get to the end of that, and he says, and we identify with it. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the picture. Christ died not just to save our souls, but apparently Christ died to save our bodies. And so what I want us to do is look at three reminders from this passage about what we have in this thing called the body. And I want us to think about whether or not his holiness is evident in our bodies. Reminder number one, your body is invaluable to God. It's invaluable to God. Now, the context here in 1 Corinthians, city of Corinth, is a city of rampant immorality. Immorality everywhere, and especially sexual immorality. They had a temple to the goddess of love, Aphrodite, and literally had thousands of temple prostitutes there that people would go and indulge their bodies with. And that was the picture that the church was born into in Corinth. And as a result, this picture of the culture around the church had crept into the church. And it was just an anything goes kind of culture, I think somewhat similar to ours today, where they were inundated, surrounded by, immersed in bodily sin, especially sexual sin. And the church had become lax with that. And it almost separated their spiritual lives from what God does in their bodies and thought, well, God is concerned about my soul, but almost had this mentality that God was indifferent to their bodies. And we see that in verse 12 and 13. We're going to come back to verse 12 in just a second, but I want you to hear what he says in verse 13. He quotes a phrase that is very common around him in that day and for in Corinth. He said, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. In other words, food was made for my stomach, and my stomach was made for food, and so you put them together. And by implication, the mentality was in Corinth, well, my body was made for sex and sex for my body, and so you put them together. That's just the way this whole thing works. And what Paul says, and this is the crux of everything he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 6, he says the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but here's the phrase. The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body, created for the Lord, and the Lord meant for our bodies. Now that's an interesting phrase. It reminds us, going all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, and God's value on the body, that when he created man and woman, he said it was what? He didn't just say it was good, he said it was very good. He created us with a body. He knit us together. We know Psalm 139. He knit us together in our inmost being. He made us who we are. And the Lord is not indifferent to our bodies. And this is a beautiful picture here. What 1 Corinthians 6 is saying, he's saying, your body is precious to God. Therefore, honor God with your body. In fact, it's precious enough for him, according to verse 14, to make an eternal investment in your body. By his power, God raised the Lord, literally his body, from the dead, and he will raise us also. This is something he elaborates on over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He talks about how there is coming a day when his body will be raised imperishable. And he says, this is why I live like I do. If the resurrection is not a reality, both for Jesus and for me, then it's not worth me dying. He says literally in 1 Corinthians 15, I die every day. I go through difficulties and trial and suffering in my body, but I am confident of this, that death no longer has any sting and death no longer has any victory, because Christ has conquered death and his body is raised, and he is going to raise up my body. Here's the beauty of 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 15. God has made an eternal investment in your body. He is not indifferent to what we do in our bodies. Instead, what we do in our bodies is extremely valuable to him. It's precious to him. And I want to pause here based on that truth and just say this. We're about to dive one step deeper into sin in our bodies and how serious bodily sin is. Before we even go there, I want to pause and just say this. I know that across this room there are many of us who in the past, and by in the past could mean years ago, could mean months ago, could mean days or even hours ago. I know that there are many of us who in the past have dishonored God greatly with our bodies. And I know that there are some of us who have had our bodies dishonored by someone else greatly. And I just want to pause at this point and remind you that no matter how deeply you may have dishonored God with your body in the past, or had your body dishonored by someone else, I want to remind you that the God of the universe says to you this morning that your body is precious to him. It is valuable to him. And when the adversary comes to you and tries to convince you that your body is too dirty, I want to remind you that there is coming a day when God will raise up your body completely spotless. Totally clean. And maybe even a step deeper. As you or people you know struggle in their bodies with disease and cancer and hurt and pain and illness, and the adversary tries to convince us that God does not care about our bodies and that our bodies are hopeless, I want to remind you there's coming a day when, praise be to God, he will raise up our bodies completely whole. Our bodies are valuable to him, each one of us, and he has made an eternal investment in them. That's good news. Your body is invaluable to God. Second truth, reminder here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is that your body has been purchased by Christ. Now we hear that at the very end of this passage. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And it takes us back up to the truth that was in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Here's the beauty of what Paul is talking about here, how Christ literally unites us with himself. It goes all the way back to the entire picture of the incarnation, the fact that God revealed himself on earth through Christ, who was God in the what? God in the flesh, God in a body. Christ took on a body like us. And he gave his body for us. The beauty of what happened on the cross is that Christ, God in flesh, took the infinite weight of our sin. Instead of it being on our bodies, he took it upon himself. Christ paid an infinite price for your body. He gave his body for us. Then he conquered death, conquered sin, conquered the grave, rose from the grave, bodily rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven. Now the question is, how is he revealing his body today? How is he revealing himself now? And the picture we've got in 1 Corinthians 6, and it's been introduced in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when it's talking about our body, our lives are God's temple. The church is God's temple. The picture is God is revealing himself, his glory, literally through us, through each of our bodies, united with Christ, that Christ is revealing himself to the world through my body, through your body. And that's the picture he's giving us in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? And this is the crux, because based on that, he goes on and he says, if your body literally is a member of Christ, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? What he's saying here is, when you indulge in sexual sin, Corinthians, or when you indulge in sexual sin, believers today, do you realize that you are involving the body of Christ himself in your sin? Catch the gravity here of Paul's argument. We are taking the body of Christ. And when we look at this image, or we participate in this particular act, and we do these things, we literally indulge Christ in what we're doing. We take Christ and we indulge him in sin. He said, can you imagine? He says, never, unthinkable. We would never indulge Christ in those things. No chance, he said. Christ died to set us free from those things. But this is exactly where they had missed it. This is exactly where they'd missed it. They'd missed out on the fact that Christ had died to set them free from those things. And that takes us back up to verse 12. When he says, and he repeats it twice, he does it two other times later in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, everything is permissible for me. And he's quoting a very common phrase in that day. Everything is permissible for me. Not only a common phrase among people in the culture, but people in the church. I have freedom. And they got that in part from what Paul had taught them. Paul talks about how in Christ we are free. But the danger was in Corinth, what they had done is they had taken this doctrine, this theological truth that Christ makes us free, and they had used that picture as a justification for indulging in sin. I'm free, not bound to the law, so to speak. I'm free now. And I think this is not just something that was going on 2,000 years ago. When I have conversations with folks today, and especially college campuses, we like to cling to our freedom in Christ, but we are in much danger of abusing our freedom in Christ and missing the whole point. And Paul says, yes, he set you free, but think about what he set you free from. I think if you had to narrow it down to three facets that he focuses on here, he says, first of all, you've been set free. Christ died to set you free from, first of all, sin that harms, bodily sin, sexual sin that harms so deeply. It harms so deeply. He says, you say everything is permissible for me, end of verse 12, but not everything is beneficial. He says, you may say you have freedom to do this. The question is it a benefit to you? Literally, is it of an advantage to you? Does it help you? Does your involving yourself in this, does it bring any benefit? And the way Paul uses this word all throughout his writings, especially 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's not just does it benefit you, but does it benefit others? And that's the question he asks. He says, it's not a matter of whether you're free. The question is, does it benefit you? Does it help you? And the point he's getting at is that sin is never of benefit. This is sin's great deception. Sin always promises benefit. Sin always promises gain. And it never delivers. Never delivers. Maybe for a temporary moment, but in the end, it never delivers. Sin always harms, is what Paul is saying. And your sin is harming you. He is urging them to see the harm in their sin. Now that seems pretty simple. That seems pretty simple. Yeah, Dave, we know that sin always harms, that sin is never of benefit. But guys, there is a theology that is alive and well in the church today, and I've heard it. I've heard it. A theology that says, that actually believes, that we will be better off as a result of struggling with particular sins and learning about God's grace in those struggles. The thinking usually goes something like this. I've heard in my church, my marriage is better as a result of what we've learned through adultery. Guys who say, my life and Christ is better as a result of what he has taught me through my struggles with pornography. My relationship with my boyfriend or girlfriend is stronger as a result of some of the mistakes that we've actually made. And what I want to say loud and clear this morning is that that is a lie straight from the adversary. It is a lie. Sin never helps. Our life is never better as a result of struggles with sin. It's never better. If that were the case, then Jesus really missed out. If only he knew that if he would have struggled with this, then his life would have been better. Praise be to Christ that the one who is infinitely wise knew that it is always better to avoid sin, to flee sin, to run from sin. Praise be to God that he ran from every single temptation, because if he hadn't, you and I would have no reason to celebrate salvation today. Sin is never better. Our lives are never better as a result of sin. Sin always harms deeply. Not only did Christ die to set us free from sin that harms deeply, he died to set us free from sin that harms, or sin that controls so quickly. It's what he moves on to next. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. The question is deeper than just, am I free to do something? The question is, will it control me? Will it master me? Will it enslave me? And we know that this is how sin works. All of us know that this is how sin works. That once we take one small step, and whatever it may be, and obviously this passage is talking about sexual sin. It's talking about the body, which even includes more than just sexual sin. We see such warnings against the tongue and other uses of our body. But we know that when we start to go just one small step, that sin begins to control so quickly. It begins to master and control our desires, and we find ourselves doing things that we never thought we would have done before. And some of you are there this morning. Many of you are there, controlled and in a pit that you feel like you can't get out of. And if you're not there, you may be there tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 10. Take heed lest you fall. I know my own life as I see friends, as I see people, followers of Christ who are passionate about Christ, and then find out they've fallen into this or that. The question is always, how could that happen? But we know how it happens. Sin controls so quickly. And it's controlling men and women across the church today. Pornography is an industry that brings in over $60 billion a year. Leadership Magazine, which some of you know, a reputable Christian magazine, took a survey of leaders in the church, not just those who are on staff, just leaders in the church, and found that 7 out of 10 leaders in the church admitted to visiting adult websites at least once a week. 4 out of 10 pastors said the same thing. They found of all Christian men, 20% of Christian women addicted to pornography. 40% of women admitted to being involved in sexual sin in the past year. One men's retreat, Christian men's retreat, 500 men there, and over 90% of them admitted feeling disconnected from God because of lust, pornography, or fantasy that had gained a foothold in their lives. And it's not surprising in a culture where nearly half the people in our culture say that it's morally acceptable to cheat on your wife or your husband. And where over a third of people in our culture say that there's no moral problem with pornography. I don't think we're too far removed from Corinth. And I want to remind you that we've been set free from sin that controls so quickly. This is why Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Run from it. Don't even take one small step. Run from it. Don't be so prideful as to think that this is a spiritual battle that you can win. He says, flee from it. Run from it. Stop trying to cover it up. Cover-ups are always, always, always temporary. Run from it, he says. Controls so quickly, harms so deeply, it controls so quickly, and it devastates so painfully. It's what Paul's saying. He's saying, this is different. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. He quotes from Genesis 2 to talk about how we unite ourselves with someone. This is such deep and painful sin. It's so penetrating. It's so rips apart our lives. It results in lying. It results in hypocrisy. It results in cheating. It results in bitter hatred. All of these things flow from this. And Christ died to set us free from that. My goal, please hear me this morning, my goal is not to overload you with guilt. But my goal is to say loud and clear, it harms, it controls, and it devastates. And Christ died to set you free from it. He died to set you free to enjoy his great purpose for your body, the body for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Are we going to be a generation that trusts God with our bodies and says, you do know what is best for our bodies. You know better than this girl I'm dating, this guy I'm dating, you know better than them what to do with my body. And I'm going to trust you. That really is the issue, isn't it? Trust the one. Guys, trust the one who says in Proverbs chapter 5 that your fountain will be blessed and you'll enjoy the wife of your youth and you will be exhilarated by her love. And it says other things that I'm just not willing to say this morning because I'd be embarrassed. It's we have a God who is worth trusting with our bodies. Enjoy his great purpose for our bodies and exalt his great glory in our bodies. That's what he's saying. Your body is a temple. Your body is invaluable to God. It was purchased by Christ. And third reminder, your body is filled with the Spirit. It is filled with the Spirit. It's a temple of the Spirit. This is where God's glory dwells in our bodies, the Spirit of God living in you. And guys, this is a really good thing. This is a really good thing. Because the Spirit is passionate about exalting Christ in our bodies. And he will work to cleanse us and to purify us. And the Spirit of God is in us to enable us to overcome sin. That's the beauty of what it means for the Spirit to be in us. It means we're not alone in our fights with sin. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. He's talking about this war that's going on in him, but he doesn't mention the Spirit until he gets to Romans chapter 8. And this is such an incredible reminder. And this is why we can walk out of here not overloaded with guilt. Please hear me. Because the beauty of Romans chapter 8 is the fact that No matter how deep you find yourself in bodily or sexual sin, no matter how deep a pit it seems, and no matter how much the adversary comes to you and says, you can't get out of it, I remind you, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has absolutely set you free from the law of sin and death. You are no longer bound to the sinful nature. You're bound to the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you, and He gives you life, and He gives you victory. He desires to give you holiness. He does the work. God, help us to let Him. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, honor God with your body. And don't forget, the temple is where God would draw not only His people to see His glory, but the nations to see His glory. And I remind you this morning, I remind you, and it goes to what we were talking about yesterday. If we are going to show the glory of God in the world around us, then we must show the holiness of God in the bodies He's given to us. I was in the Middle East a couple of weeks ago, and I am convinced that we are hindering the advancement of the gospel in the Middle East by our casual approach to holiness in the West. They think in the Middle East, they think all Westerners are Christians, which obviously we know is wrong. But what they do, these Muslims that I sat down with over and over and over again, they all ask questions about the immorality they see in the West. And I'm not trying to defend Muslim ethics, but they're saying, we don't want that here. Church, we're a part of that. What's at stake here is not just our lives. We are not an island in this whole picture. What's at stake is the gospel and the glory of God being demonstrated through us. So if for nothing else, I urge you to say, God, take my body and use it for your glory so that people who've never heard your name will hear your name and think it is good because of what we've shown about your character through our bodies. Will you pray with me? God, I pray for students, men and women across this room. Pray, God, that you would cleanse us today. I pray for men and women across this room who find themselves immersed in using our bodies in a way that does not honor you. God, we pray that you'd forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we pray that you would give great victory through your Spirit who lives in us, that your great victory would be found all across this room, that we would walk away not in guilt and in shame, we would walk away in great freedom, freedom to glorify you with our bodies. I pray that would be the case on the campus of Union University, that you would be honored with what students see, with what we watch, with what we listen to and what we participate in. For the glory of your name in all nations, we pray. Amen.